We all know quite a bit probably about it. We know several verses in it probably. But the more I studied this book, the more I got to be thankful for our God and the God we serve. I got to thinking, I mean, when you look this book over, our God is a God of order. And you see that very evidently in the book of Ephesians, and I'm just excited to be able to share this evening. Thankful for what God showed me. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 8, 9, and 10. Two of the most famous verses probably there in Ephesians. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Many of you have probably used that verse, sharing the gospel with someone. But he says in verse number 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Would you pray with me and for me? Father, we're thankful that tonight we're in a group of like-minded believers. Father, I'm thankful tonight for this church family that you have so graciously given to us. I'm thankful for the friends that I have in this building. And Father, tonight I pray that you'd meet with us. I pray that everything that is said and done wouldn't be my words that are spoken, wouldn't be anything that I have mustered up. But Father, I pray that tonight your power, your spirit would work in the lives of each and every person here. And we'll give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. This city of Ephesus that Paul was writing to, now this was given to Ephesus, but it was also given to several surrounding cities. This letter that Paul wrote here was given to Ephesus, but many cities, this was one of the letters. Pastor used the word the other day, cyclical letters. It was a cycle, and it was going from one church to another church to another church, all in the same region there. But Ephesus was definitely one of the most important cities over there in Asia Minor. Now, when you think of Ephesus, it was located on the western side. I'm going to put a map up here on the screen. It was located all the way on the western side of Asia Minor over there. And you can see how close, you can see that dot over there, how close it was to the sea. So, with it being so accessible by land and by sea, it brought a lot of foot traffic through the city of Ephesus. Now, in the days that Paul was there, it's estimated that they had a population of about 350,000 people in this city of Ephesus. It's a lot of people. Now, we look at that and we say, man, yeah, that's a lot of people. There's quite a bit. Let me just give you a little bit of perspective. Englewood has 15,000 people. It would take 23 Englewoods, and we still wouldn't have enough to fit all the people of Ephesus. The city of Orlando has a population, just for reference, of 290,000 people. That was according to census.gov in 2020, but 290,000 people. So this city of Ephesus is huge. It has a lot of people. And when we tend to look at these cities, when we think of the book of Ephesians, or we look at the book of Philippians, and we think of Philippi, and we think of Ephesus and Corinth, sometimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes I think in my mind, I think to myself, oh, these were little country churches that Paul started, and they're these little country churches, and Paul went there just to bring some life, and he started these great churches, and they're these little tiny churches. But we're talking a church in Ephesus, and Ephesus had 350,000 people there. So we're not talking about a tiny little church, little country church. We're talking about a church that Paul has started here, and Paul is there preaching after his third missionary journey. But this was a huge place. It was a huge city that this church was planted in. And the city of the church at Ephesus was a light in a dark city. Now, we know that in the major cities in the United States, with those major cities and with that foot traffic that it brings, it also brings many different belief systems in with it. Am I right? It would bring many different belief systems in with it. You think about New York City now. Think about all the different things that have come and infiltrated New York City. You think about Los Angeles. I'm just naming major cities, and each major city is known for all sorts of different things. But with that population and with all the foot traffic brings all these different beliefs and traditions and, you name it, religions into these cities. So this is what's happening with the city of Ephesus, or the city at Ephesus and the church at Ephesus during this time. Now, one of the most major things here in the city of Ephesus, which is very interesting, was here in the city of Ephesus is what we know as the Temple of Diana. One of the greatest wonders of the world, and it was here in the city of Ephesus. People came from all over the place just to see the Temple of Diana. But with the Temple of Diana and having that in this major city, again, it brings all this pagan idolatry into the city. So now we see what Paul is writing to. We see what church that the church that he's writing, we see the background of where they're located and what is going on behind the scenes when he writes this letter. So with that being said, and with that background of Ephesus, I want to give you an illustration that explains and encapsulates the book of Ephesians before I get started. Many of you know her name as, well, you may not know her name, but if I said the name Hetty Green, does that ring a bell with anybody? How about this name? The Witch of Wall Street. Does that name ring a bell? Hetty Green was her name. She was nicknamed the Witch of Wall Street, and she was well known for being the richest woman in America during the age in which she lived. But she has gone down in the Guinness World Book of Records as this, America's greatest miser. The richest woman in all the world is now in the Guinness World Book of Records as the America's greatest miser. She would eat cold oatmeal. Richest woman, one of the richest women in all the world is eating cold oatmeal because it costs to heat the water that she ate it. That she ate with it. She would wear one dress until it would be completely worn out before she would change that dress. She would only wash certain parts of her clothes that got the dirtiest because she'd save money on soap. Some of you moms say amen. She never washed her hands, and every single one of you said ew. She never washed her hands. It was said about her that one night, she spent well over half of the night searching for a 2-cent stamp that she dropped in her carriage. But one of the craziest stories about Hetty Green was when her son had a leg issue. She delayed so long in looking for a free clinic that her son ended up having to have his leg amputated. The richest woman in all the world. You'd look at this and you'd go, what's wrong with you? Your son, his leg, you had to have, your son had his leg amputated. And we look at that and we think it's crazy. The richest woman in all the world living like a pauper because she did not want to tap into what she had. And I'm going to tell you, the book of Ephesians tonight is all the wealth that God has given us. And we as Christians can tap into that wealth. It's so awesome to think about. This woman was one of the richest ladies that ever, that was here living at this time in the United States of America, and yet she lived as a pauper. But the wealth that our God, and we're going to get into this, but the wealth that our God has doesn't even come, this lady's wealth doesn't even come close to the wealth that our God has. And yet, we don't tap into it much of the time. This lady, one of the richest ladies, lived like a pauper. Now, so with that in mind, let's jump into the book of Ephesians. Point number one, we always have the attributes of the book of Ephesians. Who was the author? Number one, the author. Who's the author? Paul is the author. Verse number 1 of chapter number 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. But jump over to chapter number 3 with me. Verse number 1, the Bible says, for this cause I, Paul. So there's no doubt here, Paul is the author of Ephesians. And I truly believe that he is writing this in his imprisonment in Rome. Paul wrote 4 epistles while he was in prison, and this is one of the 4 epistles that he wrote, and I believe he was imprisoned there in Rome during this writing. But during Paul's second missionary journey, he stopped through Ephesus. We know that Paul had 3 missionary journeys. During his second missionary journey, he stopped through Ephesus and was there for a little while. But on his 3rd missionary journey, Paul stayed at Ephesus for almost three years. And I find that very interesting, because the fact that Paul would stay somewhere for 3 years, putting his time and influence into a church, meant that he cared about that church. And so Paul, I believe, here is the author. But now let's talk about the outline. An outline of the book of Ephesians. Well, I have a very simple outline. I didn't put it on the screen, but I have a very simple outline. The outline is this. It's in 2 different ways. The first 3 chapters are doctrinal. The second 3 chapters are practical. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I mean this. The first 3 chapters of Ephesians talk about the doctrinal. What does that mean? Our wealth in Christ. So this lady that I was talking about, Hetty Green, was one of the richest ladies. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about money. Now, what am I talking about in the Christian? What do I mean the wealth that we have in Christ? Well, I want you to do this. I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1, go to verse number 3. What is the wealth that I'm talking about? The Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You ready for this? Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. The wealth that you and I have comes from the Holy Spirit himself living inside of you. And Christian, if you're saved tonight, all that Jesus has and owns is yours. Amen. If that doesn't just make you want to jump in your seat, I don't know what does. All that Jesus has and owns, he offers to us. But my God, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, I don't want to steal Brother Ethan's sermon next week, or coming up when he preaches on Philippians, but Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I want you to notice that. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. What riches is that? Well, let's do an experiment. I want you to name me something that God does not own. Just think for a second. I was in pastor's house the other day studying, and we were sitting there and we were talking, and I went into his study and I said, can you name me something that God does not own? And he sat there with like a little grin on his face, and I said, I'm not trying to stump you. This isn't a trick question. I really want to know, do you know something that God does not own? He thought, he said, no, I don't know anything that God doesn't own. So what does that mean in turn? God owns everything. So my God, the God that I serve, owns everything. And if I'm saved and I'm a Christian tonight, what my God owns, he offers to me. He offers to you and I. And I thought that was so awesome. So what wealth am I talking about? I'm talking about the wealth that God himself owned. But where does this wealth come from? Verse number 3 again. Look at this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us. You know where your wealth comes this morning? It comes from the Lord himself. When you were born again into God's family, you got all that wealth. And man, I think to myself, all the wealth in the world comes nothing to what God owns. The richest person on this planet comes nowhere near what my God owns. But where is this wealth? Where is it? Look at verse number 3 at the end. He says, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, heavenly places in Christ. Look, this world is all about what they can get on this earth. Now, I'm not saying don't work a job. I'm not saying don't try to earn money. I'm not saying sit back on your rump and let God just pour blessings on you. No, it's not what I'm saying. I'm saying if all we're focused on is the riches of this world and we're not focused on the wealth that God has placed before us, then we've got our mixture, we got our things mixed up. We've got our priorities out of line, because God, who has given us all spiritual blessings, wants us to tap into the power that he's given to us. He says it's given in heavenly places. So if the Christian's life is centered in heaven, if your life is centered in heaven, that must mean my Father's there. Our Father's there. Our name is written up there. Think about it. Our name's written up in heaven. My Father is up in heaven. Our future home is up in heaven. So therefore, my focus and my attention should be focused on heaven. It should be focused on what is to come. Yes, I'm to focus on what's going on. Yes, I'm to think about the things that are coming around me. But as a Christian tonight, you have more to focus on than just your surroundings right now. You have the heavenly, you have a heavenly Father and a heavenly name written up in glory that you have to focus on. So, I ask you, if the President of the United States is not always seated at his desk, does that mean he's not the President of the United States? Does he ever leave his desk? I would say so, probably a lot. But when he's not seated at his desk, does that make him not the President of the United States? No, it doesn't. He's still the President of the United States. So Christian, you live here on this earth, you have a home in heaven, but just because you're here on this earth does not mean your home in heaven is null and void. You have a home prepared for you. The Bible says that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. So we see the wealth. God gives us in Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, the wealth that he's given to us. But in chapters 4 through 6, the second half of this book is our walk in Christ. So we saw the wealth that he's given to us, but now our walk in Christ. This is the practical part. We're to take these are the practical answers to the doctrine that was given to us in the first three chapters. We're to take everything that God has given us over here, all the information, all the things about who he is, and we're to apply it to our life over here in chapters 4 through 6. Let me give you an example. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Now this is the doctrine, in the doctrine part. He says, "We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Then what are those works? What am I supposed to do? That's chapters 4 through 6. And we see all those answers there in chapters 3 through 6. So I love, that's what I was talking about, the order. How awesome it is that we serve a God of order. How we have doctrine. And you can't practice what you don't know. You can't come over here and live the Christian life and try to do everything that God wants you to do if first you don't know what the Christian life is all about and what the Bible says for us to do. So chapters 1 through 3 lay out what we're supposed to do, and chapters 4 through 6 shows us how we're supposed to do it. So the analysis of the book, the analysis of Ephesians, point number 2, the analysis of Ephesians. Well, I want you to turn over to chapter number 2 with me. Chapter number 2 and verse number 1. And I want to notice something that's so, so awesome. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Man, think about your life for a second. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." Before you came to know Jesus Christ, that's our testimony right there. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Now, what's my first analysis of the book? Our condition in Christ as believers. I want you to notice those first three verses that I read there. "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin." I want you to notice our position. Man, without Christ, there's no hope. You better be glad that we serve a God that cares and loves for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. And this, what he is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where you walked according to the times past, you walked according to the course of this world. Hey, you remember all those things before you came to know Christ, all those things you did, the places you went, the friends you had, the things that you knew you weren't supposed to do? You remember that? And he says, hey, but I want you to catch verse number 4. This is so awesome. This part just makes me jump out of my seat. The Bible says, but God. You remember all that stuff that you had back here? All that life that you lived, those things that you did, the sin that you had? But the Bible comes and he says, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved you. You know what our condition in Christ as believers is? We serve a God that has freed us from the bonds of sin. Ooh, I think about that. We were doing Sunday school this morning, weren't we? And when we were in Sunday school, we were in Romans chapter number 5. And I was talking, it's this same concept. Romans chapter number 5 talks about how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, just like Ephesians chapter 2 is talking about. And Romans chapter 5, verse number 6, is talking about how God died for the ungodly. And then it goes on to say that for a righteous man, someone wouldn't die for a righteous man, yet for an unrighteous man, people wouldn't even think about dying for an unrighteous man. But then it comes in verse 8 and it says, but God. And I told the class this morning, I said, those ought to be the best two words in your Bible. But God. And Christian, this morning, or this evening, but God commended his love, and I'm going to make it personal, to me. So that when I was a sinner, Christ died for me. Our condition in Christ as believers is we are free. But number 2, I want you to notice this analysis of the book of Ephesians. The practical use of the Spirit in my life. As I was studying this, I thought this was so interesting. Now, you're going to notice, this is back to the order. The first 3 chapters are doctrine. The last 3 chapters are practical use of that doctrine. But I want you to notice what's really interesting. The Holy Spirit is mentioned several times in the book of Ephesians. And if you ever get a chance, I would take time to study out all the mentions of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. I can't do it tonight. We're going to just touch on it. But it would do you some good just to do a study on the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. So the first 3 chapters of this book, this is so interesting. The first 3 chapters talk about the Holy Spirit and what he does for us and what he does for me, what he does for you. Chapter number 1, verse number 17 says that he gives us wisdom. Chapter 2, verse 18, he gives us access to the Father. Chapter 2, verse 22, he builds us together. Chapter 3, verse 16, he strengthens us. That's all things he does for me. That's getting to know what God can do for me. But then let's go to the practical side. What is it in chapters 4 through 6? The last 3 chapters deal with what we do with the Spirit. So, chapter number 4, verse number 23, be renewed in the Spirit. Chapter number 40, verse number 30, grieve not the Spirit. We were just talking about this Wednesday night, weren't we, Brother Eric? Then chapter number 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. Chapter 6, 17, take it. Look, this is all what we do with the Spirit. God has given us what the Spirit does for us over here in chapters 1 through 3, but he doesn't just leave it there. God, the moment you got saved, God gave you the Holy Spirit to live inside you. And now he's telling us, hey, this is what the Holy Spirit does for you. But over here he says, now you have a job too. The Holy Spirit just doesn't just take care of everything. You have a job. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Take him. Be renewed in the Spirit. And the Bible is very practical when it comes to the Holy Spirit, especially here in the book of Ephesians. So the practical use of the Spirit in my life. But my last analysis of the book would be this. The battle. You can't go through the book of Ephesians without talking about Ephesians chapter number 6. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6 with me if you would. Ephesians chapter number 6, verse number 10, the Bible says, finally, my brethren, he comes to the end of his book, comes to the end of his letter, and he says, hey guys, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Now, remember who Paul is talking to, who he's writing to. He's writing to churches who need to know and how to defend and fight against the devil. Think about it. The Temple of Diana, all the foot traffic and all the idolatry and the paganism that is going through the city of Ephesus. And Paul is writing to them. He says, hey, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I want you to think of this. This whole book is talking about what we possess through Christ Jesus. But not only that, then how we can use it and how we can practically use it. So don't forget that if God is telling us to put on, verse number 11, put on the whole armor of God. Now I've done a study through each armor of God. I think our pastor has done a study through that as well. But when you look at each piece of armor that Paul gives, there is a distinct thing that each piece of armor and what it does and why he has it. But I want you to think about something. If God is telling us in verse number 11 to put on the whole armor of God, this is in the practical section. If God's telling us to put it on, don't you think God's given it to us? I think too many times we as Christians walk around just like we're like dragging our feet and we think, man, you know, I wish I had the ability to fight off the devil the way I want to. I wish I could do the things that God wants me to do, but that devil, he just keeps attacking me. And we play the martyr, don't we? We as Christians, we like to think that we're strong, but we play the martyr. And we think, man, I just wish the devil would stop attacking me. I don't have the resources to do it. But the Bible said, hey, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand. And I don't think Paul would have told the church at Ephesus that if God wouldn't have given us all the armor. And God gives us every bit of armor that we need. And what is the only offensive weapon that he gave us? His word. Think about that. What is it called? Sword of the Spirit. The only offensive tool that we have is the Bible. It's the sword of the Spirit. So I think that if it's our only offensive weapon, I think it's even more important that we go through and we study God's word. Amen. Look, we were just talking, a pastor was talking about this morning, memorize and meditate on God's word, because when those temptations come, when that anxiety and when that worry comes, when it comes, you can shove Bible right in the devil's face. You can take God's word and say, this is what I'm meditating on. This is what I'm studying. This is what I'm putting my mind to. This is what God's given to me. The Bible says, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, Paul was writing to Timothy, and Paul, who was trying to mentor Timothy, said these words. He said, study. Pastors told me that a few times. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And Paul knew the importance of taking God's word and rightly dividing it and studying it out so that he knew what God was trying to say to him and what God was trying to say as a whole. Now catch me when I say this. With it being our only offensive weapon, I'm not saying we put all our effort solely into the sword of the Spirit. We have to put on righteousness. We have to put on the gospel of peace. We have so many other pieces of armor that God has asked us to put on. But I'm highlighting this because I want you to notice something. The only offensive weapon that he gives us is this sword of the Spirit. And we are in a battle. We were just in one of the schools this past week. And I won't mention the school. I won't mention the teacher. And I won't say anything about anything other than this, but we were in a school and we were giving muffins and coffee to these teachers in the school and the principals and the staff members just to be a help and a blessing and let them know we were behind them. This is the week before school. And Pastor and I and Ethan and the Loudons and I think the Subjects went one morning. And we were there. And one school we went to, Pastor and I were there with Brother Ethan. And I got talking to one of the teachers at this school. It's a local school around here. And this teacher was telling me some of the things. She's a Christian. She was telling me some of the things that she's facing now in her school with the students that are coming through. And just to highlight a couple of things, transgenderism. You talk about, I mean, you just go into everything. This lady was just beat up. And she told me, she said, you know, she goes, my hands are tied. And as I was listening to her talk, we prayed together, we talked together, and man, we had a great conversation. And I thought to myself, the battle is getting worse and worse and hotter and hotter. And the devil's influence in this world is getting deeper and deeper and thicker and thicker. And we as Christians are sitting back on our feet, not memorizing God's word, not meditating on God's word, not putting on righteousness, not putting on the gospel of peace. We're not doing these things, and the devil's winning. And the battle that we face is not getting less and less. It's becoming more and more. So we as Christians need to put on more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ as we go through. Man, the battle is raging. It's getting higher. But the announcement of Christ. Where is the announcement of Christ in the book of Ephesians? Just one thing. I think the announcement of Christ. Go to Ephesians chapter number 1 with me. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 22. The Bible says, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Where is the announcement of Christ? He is the head of the church. Chapter number 4, verse 15, it says, but speaking the truth in love up unto him, all things which is the head, even Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. I find here, I think it's interesting, it keeps referring to him as the head of the church, the head of the church. The church, he's the head of it. This idea of him being the head of the church is such an awesome idea, because think about what the church is. In school, they would define what a church is, and it was a called out assembly of baptized believers that are organized together to fulfill the Great Commission. So if I've got a group of baptized believers that I have organized together to fulfill the Great Commission, what do I have? I have a group of, forgive me, but we have a group of sinners here tonight. We do. So if we have a group of sinners here, this is the church. This building's not the church. Where we're sitting in these pews tonight, this is not the church. We could be sitting at the sports complex right across the street underneath a nice, beautiful picnic tree, but it wouldn't be nice because it'd be raining. But we could be sitting anywhere outside tonight. We could be in a different building, but we'd still be the church. Because we, you and I as baptized believers, grouping together, organizing together to fulfill the Great Commission, we are the church. So I think this idea of him being the head of the church is so interesting, because just as the head of your body controls what every part of your body does, your head controls, your mind controls, it controls what your body does, so Christ ought to govern every Christian that is a part of his church. So if God is the head, we are to look to God. Our pastor is the under-shepherd. He has given our pastor the leadership to be in this body and to do what and to lead and help us fulfill the Great Commission. But ultimately, us as a church, our pastor, and I believe he does a great job of pointing each and every one of us straight to Christ. It should not be pointed directly to him. It should not be pointed to us. It should not be pointed to any staff member. It should be pointed pointed to Christ. Each and every Christian in this room, if you're being pointed to a person instead of Jesus Christ, that's wrong. You ought to be pointed to Jesus Christ himself. Because when people fail you, you will get hurt. But God will never fail you. So he who is the head of the church governs the whole body. And that's where we find Christ in the book of Ephesians. And I think it's so awesome for us to see Christ as the head. And we're the body. The church is the body. But then lastly, I close with this. The application of the book of Ephesians. The application. Number one, I want you to notice this. Keep in mind the purpose of Christian living. What do I mean by that? Would you turn over to Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 6? There's so many things that could be applied in the book of Ephesians, but I had to narrow it down to just two things. Keep in mind the purpose of Christian living. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 6, you're going to catch what I'm talking about here with this verse. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God, where? From the heart. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. You know, I think sometimes we get a bad rep because why do we do what we do? Why do you come to church? Why do we have so many people on a regular basis around this campus working? Many times there's nobody else here. Not a single person. Miss Florence, when you were painting that room, was there many people here? Besides Miss Jennifer and Mr. Eric over there helping you, there wasn't many people here, was there? You know what I think too many times? I think we get in our heads that I got to serve God, but other people got to see me serving God, because am I really serving God if other people don't see me serving God? Or am I really a true Christian if nobody knows I'm a true Christian? Am I really, really where God wants me to be if nobody else knows that I'm not where God wants me to be? Think about it. The Bible says, not for men pleasers. We don't do what we do so that other people can say, great job. You know what? We have so many things that go on this campus on a regular basis. I think of the people that mow every week. We have 17 acres here, and we have a lot of property that has to be mowed. A lot. And I think of the people that mow that on a weekly basis. I think of those people, that the people that keep our ministries going. I think of our camper ministry. I don't know why that's sticking out in my head, but I think of our camper ministry. And if I start naming names, I'm going to get in trouble. I think of all the rooms that have just been renovated and everybody that's had a part in renovating these rooms, Kid City being the most recent. And I think about all the things that go on here. And if all we're doing is doing it so that other people can see us and helping God and serving God just so other people can see us, we've missed the purpose of the Christian life. And we're doing ourselves a disservice. The other night I was here very late. Very late. And as I was going home, I thought to myself, man, I wish my dad knew how late I was working tonight. I thought that. I did. And that's wrong of me. I'm in my car on the way home, and I thought, John, really? Is that why you're doing what you're doing? You're not doing this so that you can get a pat on the back and say, thank you for working over 40 hours this week. That's not why you're doing what you're doing. You're doing what you're doing because there's people that are coming to know the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because of the influence and the ministry that he's given you. And no matter what spot and what place God has given you, whether it be working in electrical, working in plumbing, working as a contractor, it doesn't matter, working at a hospital, being a security guard, it doesn't matter what God's given to you, not as men pleasers, but from the heart serving the Lord. And man, when I saw this, I thought, I think sometimes we get caught off guard just trying to please everybody else around us. And we're not focused on really what the key part of the Christian life is, and that's serving God. Amen. Serving God. Yes. Number two, and I'm done. Keep your eyes on God not the world. Would you turn over to Ephesians chapter 3 with me for just 1 second and we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 20. I want you to get a perspective at this time. Paul is dealing with so much wickedness in the city of Ephesus. Think about it. The temple of Diana, all the crazy pagan idolatry that's going on in Ephesus at this time. And Paul's dealing with it and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. But I want you to notice something. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now I want you to notice something really interesting about the book of Ephesians. Paul, when he's writing the book, knows what's going on in the city of Ephesus, right? Am I right? He knows. He's been there. He was there for 3 years. Now he knows what's going on. He knows the surroundings. He knows the paganism that's going on, the idolatry that's going on. He knows all about it. And he writes the book of Ephesians. So don't you think the whole book would be about, hey, stay away from idols. Hey, don't follow the pagan leaders that are in your day. Hey, don't go away from the Lord. No, it's not that. The book of Ephesians doesn't put an emphasis on the terrible things that are going around on all the Christians that are there and what they're doing, going to the voting booths. He doesn't say, hey, you should go to the voting booths. He doesn't say, hey, write your politicians. Am I saying those are wrong things? Am I saying that we shouldn't do them? No, that's not what I'm saying, but that's not what he puts the emphasis on. Notice this. He focuses on how good God is in everything he's given us. Think of this. In the world we live in today, can we liken it to Ephesus for a second? All of the paganism, all of the ideologies that are going around today, and I'm not even going to name any. I'm just going to let you think about it. Think about everything that's going on in America today. The city of Ephesus had some of that. In a different form and fashion, but it had some of that. Now I want you to catch this. Paul knew all that, but yet he wrote on how good our God is. You know what Paul's focus was? It's up in heaven. And too often, we as Christians, we get down, we listen to the media, we listen to our TVs, we listen to all those around us, and we think, our world's falling apart! Things are going crazy! Do we even have a world for our children, for our grandchildren? Do we even have something? But Paul, seeing all the stuff he saw in Ephesus, he didn't get caught up in all the paganism and all the idolatry, though he knew it was there. He didn't get caught up in all the craziness and all the junk that was going on, though he knew it was there. He focused on what God has. And Christian, when we focus on who God is and what God has given to us, instead of all the junk that's going on around us, we do ourselves a favor. Amen. I think we as Christians get too caught up in the negativity around us and we forget who we serve. Do you remember we serve the God who created everything? We serve the God who created everything. All things, and yet we look at the world around us and we go, man, I don't know how we're going to make it through. Imagine if you were alive before God created the earth. I know it's not possible, but imagine knowing that God was going to create the earth and thinking, I don't know how he's going to do this. Right? And we look around to it and we go, man, this is crazy. But keep your eyes on God. Not on the world, and you as Christians, you and I as Christians would be doing ourselves a favor because our focus would be heavenly, not earthly. And our God says, hey, unto him that is able to do above, able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, that's the God we serve. We breeze through this book, and man, I wish it could take a lot of time. But we breeze through this book, but I want you to not forget the fact that though Paul was writing to a church that was in a pagan section of town, a pagan country, all paganism and idolatry around him, he focused on God. And Christian, tonight, I don't know what your thought of our world is right now. I don't know what your thought of what is going on around you. There may be things going on at home, family-wise, that you just get all down in the dumps and negative about. There may be things surrounding you at work. There may be neighbors that drive you crazy. And you focus, and we focus on all the negativity. And God says, hey, focus on the one who is able to do above, abundantly above all that we ask or think. God, Christian, tonight we serve a God that owns everything. Serve a God that can do anything and is above everything.